Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. In our Grace Growth Group Gifts Giving Series, which has been our group, a series of lessons how Christians need to get along in a group. Today we're going to see how Paul is encouraging us to build healthy and supporting relationships with other Christians and non-Christians. But in this passage, he's going to show how we should relate to all believers. He's going to spell out in very practical terms what living the life in the Spirit should be like. Now, Paul immediately pointed to a problem in the church that can be made worse when believers have an inadequate spiritual maturity, you know, when they haven't grown up. What happens in a group of believers when one of them commits a sin and it attracts the entire church's attention? And when pride and envy are present, some believers may actually experience a bit of an attitude when they see a fellow Christian slip and fall into sin. And I think Christians, and you may have experienced this, Christians are very good at shooting their wounded. Paul's telling the believers that we need to restore someone who has sinned. And if, after all, it's helpful for us to look in the mirror too. We need to look in the mirror and see, is there anything wrong with us as well? So Paul's going to outline the importance of believers balancing their responsibility for their own spiritual growth alongside the responsibility of bringing others along. All right, point number one. The body of Christ, the church, functions only when the members work together for the common good. Let's read verses 1 through 10 in Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now describe to me, if you will, how you felt when you were caught sinning. How did you feel when you were caught sinning? It may have been from your parents.
Pretty dirty.
Guilty.
Yeah.
Afraid.
Ashamed.
I'm sorry, Rihanna. Had no. Yeah, I didn't know I was doing that. You know, had no idea. Now, what guidelines did Paul offer for dealing with such a person who's caught in sin? Be gentle. Don't be tempted yourself. Why not be tempted yourself? We might fall into the same trap.
They did. They got away with it.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. They got away with it.
Yeah, they got away with it.
They thought.
Yeah,
that's right.
Yeah. How many times have we tried to hide from God? mean, we can fool each other pretty easily, right? We can't fool God. We can't fool God at all. So Paul here is modeling the same gentle approach that he wanted them to practice with each other. And Paul is saying he's demonstrating to them how he wanted them to live in the Spirit. Now, Paul is addressing the problem of each individual sin by explaining group responsibility. Remember, I said we're in the lessons called group. We have to learn how to get along in a group. How do we function in a group with other believers? Now, Christians may sin without involving anybody else, right? It's just an individual sin, right? We can sin just all on our own. But because we participate, because we are members of the body of Christ, our sin affects the entire body of Christ. And notice that he says, if someone is caught in sin, if someone is caught in sin. Now that's a very visual picture of being caught red-handed, so to speak. Okay? Caught in sin could either mean that the believer catches another believer sinning, or that the sinning believer has been trapped and caught by sin. It could work both ways here. But at any rate, it's being caught, as I said, red-handed. You know, you're guilty. We've got the goods on you. All right? Now, the believers may have wondered how the church should deal with members who've fallen in sin. I'll never forget being on a mission trip in Mexico, down in Monterrey. And we're getting ready to go into the worship service. And there was a local young man sitting outside the door. And so we were asking him to come in. No, I can't go in because the church caught me in a sin. And so I'm not allowed to go in until I have made restitution. Right? He's sitting at the front door. All right? And I thought, what admirable trait he must have. At least he came to church. You know, he's sitting outside the door, but he wouldn't come in. Now, how many of us, if there was a greeter at the front door with a clipboard and had a list of all of the sins, no, we wouldn't like that. Had a list of all of our sins. The church would be empty, yes. Yes. Or what if the list said, well, Enoch, you can come in. Okay? But Vernon, you cannot come in today. How would you feel about that? Wouldn't like that at all, would you? All right. So, should sin be overlooked?
No.
All right. Well, then where does love come in? Where does love for the fellow believer come in?
Do you know what the guy had to do to redeem himself?
I do not know what he had to do. You know, personally, I didn't want to find out because I thought I might be guilty of the same offense. Yeah. Where does love come in? Should we expose the sin in front of everybody? I mean, who needs to know what our sins are? Who needs to know what our sins are? Or what should we do about it? Yes?
Why is it in the Baptist church you not have it?
So here's the question, you know, about a Baptist church asking someone who's been caught in sin to confess it before the entire body. Any of y'all ever been in a situation like that? Yeah. Yeah, there are churches, there are Baptist churches, and there may be other denominations too, that if you're caught in a sin, you have to confess that in front of the entire group of people. All right? Now let me ask you this. How many of us, here's the person confessing the sin, all right, in front of the entire church. How many of us are in the sin line? In the sin line? You know, there's a line back here. Can you see it? Yeah, there's a line back here of everybody that's sinning. You know, how many of us are in that sin line? Guilty. Right? So if one person is being asked to confess, why isn't everyone being asked to confess? You know, why is one being held more accountable than the others? Right? It's because we have a tendency to elevate sins. You know, well, at least I didn't do that. You know? Yes, sir. Our sins are confessed to God. Yeah, that's right.
Only if it affects somebody else.
Right. Did you watch Justice Scalia's funeral? And his son, you know, did the funeral. Mm-hmm. And it was a very comical thing in the funeral where Scalia, who was Catholic, was in line for confession. And his son was in the confessional building.
Oh, right.
You know? And Scalia said, "There's no way I'm going in there." You know, and his son said, "There's no way I would hear your confessions." You know, so you know, with family, you know, we don't want necessarily to expose our sins to our family because they know us, right? They know us better than anybody else. But if one person is going to confess their sins, everybody needs to confess their sins, right? Right. Now, just a suggestion. God says to confess your sins. Now, when you pray, you need to verbally confess your sins to God. You need to tell Him what the sins are. I mean, God already knows, right?
Right.
So why don't we tell Him? He says to do that. It's a commandment. But the sin that we're dealing with may be so prevalent in our life, sometimes we just need to talk it out. And don't do what I call a blanket confession. "Lord, forgive me of my sins," and be done with it. All right. That's like blanket insurance. Okay? You have to confess your sins individually because you committed them individually, right? Right? You committed your sins one at a time, right? So you need to confess it. So he says, Paul says, action should be taken by those who are spiritual. Who are the spiritual people? Who are the spiritual people?
Christians.
Hopefully it's us. Right? Hopefully it's us. You know? He says, men and women who walk in the Spirit. You have to be mature enough to be able to handle this situation. In other words, a new believer or an immature believer should not be the one instructing a mature believer. It's the other way around. Those of us who are mature need to be helping those who are not mature. Because sin affects everybody. Sin affects everybody in the church. Now, what? He says, carry each other's burdens. What kind of burdens is Paul talking about here? What do you think? What do you think? What kind of burdens is he talking about?
Loss of job.
Loss of job? What else? They're sick. Death. Family. Physical needs. Problems. What about spiritual needs? Who in here today has a spiritual need? Yeah. I served at one of the church I served. We had prayer time in the service where the congregation would be prompted to pray for for certain things. Like, pray for this, and then we would be quiet. Let them pray. And then, now pray for this. We'll be quiet. Now pray for this. So one day I did an experiment. I said, I want you to turn to the person you're sitting by and ask them, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? Now, if somebody asked, if another Christian asked you that question, what would you say? How can I pray for you? Mostly, Christians will say, well, I have an aunt that has cancer. No. I said, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? Why is it so difficult for us to ask people to pray for us? We don't want to open up. It exposes our vulnerability. Okay? It exposes that, you know what, we might not be perfect. It exposes that we might have some flaws. Okay? And you know, Paul writes in Corinthians that we are jars of clay. You know, what right does the clay have to the potter to tell him what shape to be made in? Oh, I have a pastor friend that's a potter. And he uses pottery in his sermons many times. And he's quite a gifted artist. But he was telling me that, you know, all pottery has little flaws and imperfections in it. But what a great analogy for us. And so I think of it that we're a bunch of crackpots. You know? When God is looking at us, you know. We're a bunch of crackpots. Yes?
Our sins and problems. The next person is a brother or a sister in Christ that can pray for us. And where is our trust if we don't believe in our brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
But that's what Paul says, carrying each other's burdens.
Yeah. So. Trust is a factor. And these burdens are something that obviously we can't handle a lot better.
Yeah, I recently had the opportunity to pray for a fellow believer in our church, and she asked me to pray for her. She didn't tell me what the specific needs were, and I prayed for her diligently that week, and the outcome for her was favorable. But I came to the realization that we don't have to know the details.
Right.
You know, just knowing that a fellow believer has a need. And so, you know, my prayer was, Lord, you know what those are. And, you know, and so I could pray around that. And I think it was kind of a realization I came to. Is we don't have to know that it's specifically health or financial or whatever it might be.
And, that's good.
So I think that's...
That's right. We don't have to know exactly what it is. Okay, and you have to have trust. You have to have confidence in the other person that they're not going to gossip about what's shared with you. Enoch?
I think that when we look at these two verses that we have just read, to me, it seems that we as Christians, we have failed in our responsibility. The fact is not that we are not all sinners. But when Paul says here that we need to try to help that individual. By helping that individual doesn't mean that we say we are saying we are holier than thou. But we should correct that person. And I think the church has failed, just as she was saying here. When we find somebody doing a wrong thing, and he knows that this is wrong, or maybe he doesn't know, but for us to come and to tell him, no, this thing that you have done is not right according to the scriptures, we don't want to do it. Because we just say, well, we all are sinners, so we should continue that way, in a sense. Because the word of Christ in Matthew 18 made me feel that it is our place to go to that individual, even bring him before the congregation, and if he doesn't want to leave it, that sin that he is committing or has committed, then it is a sign that maybe he does not even know Christ in a very personal way, and we can help him. But just to allow, because, well, I have my own sense, she has her own sense, they have their own sense. Now, it means that we have neglected what we should be doing as a church. Paul even talks about this in his epistle. And I think that is something that we have failed. I remember an instance. That time I was just from Cameroon, where we do strict discipline in our churches over there. Then we were in a Sunday school class, and I think some people here were with us in the Sunday school group over there. And then there was somebody who was in the class with his wife. And soon, I was calling the person because I usually would like to check on some fellow class members. When I was calling, he was not attending my call. I called several times. Then I came to learn that he has changed his location and he's living somewhere in Oakley, while the wife was living somewhere in Lancaster. And they are separated and they are having a problem. Then I went to the Sunday school leader and said, I hear that this person has a problem. Can we try a way to help him? Then the school leader was, hey, no, we cannot go into it. Here, people have their rights. We cannot go into somebody's problem. Then I said, then how are we going to help, as the Bible says? If we don't want to intervene because he has a right. He said, okay, maybe you should talk to the teacher of the Sunday school. I went to the teacher of the Sunday school, the same response. Well, no, we cannot do anything about it because we are. We want to, everybody has their liberty. Everybody has their freedom in this country. So, the thing just died out, and that is how it went, and I don't even know now where the person is. They are separated there. Maybe whatever happened to them. So, there is no one to take the responsibility to try to help each other. The thing is, when I go to help somebody that way, I'm not saying that I am better than you. Because we come to church so that we will be reminded of things we should do and things we should not do. But if we cannot say that this is wrong, this is right, this is what the Bible says, so as to correct ourselves, then we are just becoming a melting pot.
Yes, we. If I could summarize what Enoch is saying, the church has failed to bear one another's burdens. And Jesus does lay out a plan when someone is caught in a sin. It's in Matthew 18. Someone's offended, you go to their brother or sister. And if you can reconcile, great. If you can't, then you take somebody else with you. And then there's a third step to be brought before the church. That's rarely practiced in church, quite honestly. You know, in fact, I had a Sunday school teacher tell me that there was a problem in his class, and this couple was causing problems, and the teacher wanted me to go mediate with the couple. And I said, well, they didn't offend me. They offended you. I said, you know, Jesus has already laid out a plan in Scripture on how to handle this, and he had never read that. Okay? And so we read the passage together. He said, you mean I'm supposed to go to the couple? Well, that's what it says to do. And so he set up a time to meet with the couple and reported back to me. It worked. It worked. Okay. Another thing that struck me about Enoch, you know, is rights. What rights do we have as a believer as far as God's related? You know, we don't have any rights. We don't have any rights. We have a privilege to be part of the family of God. And Jesus laid out another example. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Yourself. Because one day we might be in that same trap of somebody else. All right, number two, the example of Jesus should inspire us to do our very best. Now, if somebody comes alongside, if a Christian comes alongside of us and asks us to carry the burden, then that might make us feel quite good. It might make us feel quite superior. Verse 3 says, "For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves." Now, some believers would refuse to carry Paul's admonition of bearing another's burden because they would be noticed or they would be seeking praise. Right? Well, that's called conceit. That's called conceit. And some people might not want to carry other people's burdens because they might think it's beneath them to stoop down as low as that sinner is, that fellow sinner is. You know, I don't want to get dirty, so I'm not going to help you along here because I don't want to expose myself and get dirty in your sin. It really boils down to a lack of love that we have for one another. Again, the sin line is back there at the back of the building, at the back of the room, right? And every one of us is in it. Verse 4. Each one of us should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to anybody else. See, others may feel that they can't bear burdens as well as another person. You know, I can't do it as well as somebody else. And some might be afraid that this is going to cause me pain or this is going to cause me grief if I bear somebody else's burdens. Or somebody else might feel like, well, I don't know what to say. You know, if they ask me to carry another burden, if a Christian asks me to carry this burden for them, I might not know what to say. And somebody else might feel like, well, I don't want to be vulnerable to being exposed to all of this. So, Paul gives you a test here. He says each one should test his own actions. Each one of us should examine our own conduct. What is our motive for being willing to help somebody else carry their burden? Now, the pride he's talking about here is not on a person's accomplishments, but what God did for me. You know, that's the pride. Look what God did for you. He rescued each one of us from a life of sin that would ultimately lead to death. Verse 5. For each one should carry his own load. Paul's here encouraging believers to bear one another's burdens. Now, this is not contradictory, it's complementary. We should bear one another's burdens while shouldering our own burdens. See that? How many shoulders you got? Two. So you got one for somebody else and one for you.
Do you think it's ever justified for the church to withdraw fellowship to a sinner?
Yes, I do feel like it is justified at times for a church to withdraw fellowship from someone who has sinned. Yeah. If that person is unwilling to correct it
and unrepentant,
if that person continues to do it over and over and over and over again. A flagrant sin. Yeah. Again, rarely practiced. Number three, we should appreciate those who teach the Bible. And I don't need to comment on that. Yeah. We should appreciate those who teach the Bible. This is what it says. So anyone who teaches the Bible, you know, particularly those who teach our children, our preschoolers and our children and our youth, those are the people that you need to say, great job. We appreciate you. You know, we appreciate you. Number four, every action has results. Paul describes the principle of sowing and reaping. And look at this poem that's on your outline. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Now, do you think that's accurate? How so? How so? How's that accurate? Yeah, you reap what you sow. Verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, this is giving a general principle about an attitude of kindness, about giving, and about sharing. Now, those doing the mocking here were the pious Christians, the one who thought that they had already arrived, so to speak, with graces and good graces with God here. It's almost like turning up your nose at a fellow Christian who's sinning. You know, at least I'm not like them. But look at what he says. God cannot be fooled. Now, sow means to utilize. It means to invest. It means to spread. And Jesus taught the importance of investing our time and our resources, not only for God, but in other people. And see, God doesn't change the positive and the negative here of the natural law. For what he says, for what a man sows, he reaps. If you plant tomatoes, you shouldn't expect to get cucumbers, right? So, you sow what you reap. A farmer plants corn, he expects to get corn. So, we need to decide what kind of crop do we want to plant and what kind of harvest are we expecting. Verse 8, the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. Believers who use their lives and sow their resources in a wasteful manner in order to do more than please the sinful nature will get destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You see the contrast there? Believers who sow their resources, who invest in other people's lives, look at the return that they're going to get. So how do we sow to please the Spirit? That's when we use our resources to help someone grow spiritually and to support the Lord's work. Because a harvest of souls lasts forever. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not get up, if we do not give up. Now, good works earn salvation, right? Oh, it doesn't say that? Good works don't earn salvation? It doesn't say that, huh? No. What is good works are a byproduct of our salvation, right? Good works are a byproduct of our salvation. He says, but while you're doing good, don't be weary and don't lose heart.
John?
Yes, sir.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks for teaching. Can I share a story with you?
If it's quick.
I was in Arkansas years ago, Texarkana. The combine comes by the field, bales the hay, drops it off in the field. You know the appearance of that. Here we come in. And take the bales of hay and stack them onto a truck and take them into the barn. Is that similar to evangelization?
Yeah.
Evangelization?
I think so.
Yeah.
I think so. All right. Now, how many times, though, have you done good, done something good, and you've not received an appreciation for it? I mean, that can be discouraging.
Yeah.
That can be discouraging. Excuse me, to do good all the time and never be thanked for it, never being shown any appreciation. Who are we doing the good for?
Jesus.
The Lord, right? We're doing good for the Lord. And how many of us want to get to heaven and hear God and hear Jesus say, you are average. No, we don't want to hear that. We want to hear well done, good and faithful servant. I think it says no one can serve two masters, right? I think it says that somewhere. So who are we working for? Working for the Lord, right? Leave the results up to the Lord. Leave the appreciation up to the Lord. You may serve and serve and serve and serve and never get thanked. You may serve and serve and serve and never be told you're appreciated. Okay? But you're not doing it for anybody else. You're doing it for the Lord. Verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Every time we have an opportunity to do something good, we should do it. We should do it. We are to look at each opportunity that we have been strategically placed at that point in time to do something good. You ever drive along and you stop at an intersection and there's a man or a woman with a sign that says, we'll work for food,
yes,
or I'm desperate, I need a handout. You ever feel guilty about that?
No.
I was driving through Austin one day, and the guy had a sign up, and he said, I'm just going to be honest, I want a beer. I keep a little brown paper bag in my vehicle, and I have a water bottle, and I have a power bar. And if somebody, I see a sign that says somebody's hungry, I hand them the bag. Okay. Because if you give them money, it might be the guy going to buy beer. I mean, you don't know. Okay. But you see how simple that is. You see how simple that is. And that's just doing good. You can't miss the time of the harvest. Farmers who are very good know when it's time to plant. They know when it's time to plant. So successful farmers don't miss the time. The same reason, we should not miss our time of doing good. Don't get to heaven and look back and think, if only I had done this. Don't do that. Don't do that. So God's calling all people, believers and non-believers, to do good. But as the believer, we've got a higher standard because we're following the example of Christ, who only did good. I served a church. I was telling Eric a story this morning, and I got interrupted, you know, but I served a church that was and I'm just going to tell you, the facts, okay? And I'm not going to editorialize, but it was a great church to advance your social agenda. And if you were anybody in that town, then you were a member of that church. And the spiritual depth was very shallow. It was a small town. It was only 12,000 people. And I'd never seen the number of affairs that were in that church. You know, deacons. Again, just telling you the facts. And I wondered, looking back, you know, what was the real reason that they were part of that body of Christ? Was it to advance their business, or was it to advance their social standing in the community? What does God care about all of that? Not a plug nickel, does he? You know? What does God really want? He wants our heart. He wants our heart. If God has our heart, then everything else is going to be in line. And there's nothing wrong with meeting social needs. There's nothing wrong with a church meeting social needs. But we shouldn't be part of a church simply to advance our own cause. Because we are really nothing. Sowing acts of kindness to those in need expresses Christ's love and will prepare people to receive the gospel. Another little simple thing you can do when you go out to eat today, or next time you're at a restaurant and the server comes over, just ask that server, or say this to the server. You know, we're going to say our blessing here in a few minutes. Is there anything I can pray for you about?
Oh, wow.
I've never had a server turn me down. You know, many times they've cried, you know, because of something going on, you know. But you see how the hands and feet of Christ you can be? That's bearing another person's burdens. And I don't know, without probing into these servers' life, you don't know if they're a believer or not, do you?
Thank you.
You may.
John, what?
One of my sons.
Oh, I'm sorry.
One of my sons was a waiter. My friend said, you and I was a waiter. Sometimes you're a student. I agree with what you just said. But if your tip is not any better,
that's right. That's right. That's right.
You're denying the faith, and I've seen it. Someone to do something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah. That tip worse than the non-Christian's tip. What was the purpose of doing that? If something else does not happen to show your true interest in that person. So my son was he said, Dad, his son is the day I get worse. Well, these are church people. Barely get in. But they didn't have any problems.
Right. So pray and give a good tip. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I was going to say on the praying, I have found through the years that non-believers still know that they can approach a Christian that they know or if they're friends with them or whatever and ask them to pray for them for some reason. I find that very interesting. They know the power of that, but they don't accept the Son of God to do anything else. But I just find that so interesting.
Yeah. I have a good friend that in her cubicle, she has Post-it notes all tacked in her cubicle and their prayer request. And she said that often she'll go for coffee and when she comes back there's Post-it notes.
Oh.
You know, somebody knows that she prays and they've left a Post-it note. And she's not somebody that you would say is openly evangelistic, but she's sharing the gospel. You know, she is pointing people to Christ. Well, this was a good discussion. I appreciate the feedback. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your scripture today. Show us ways that we can bear one another's burdens. Particularly, Lord, help us to reach out to non-believers that they may see the love of Christ in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.